I have a confession to make that I mixed all those numbers up on the board under pressure from Bob Kooman. And we just watched you squirm up here like
you
a worm.
Dirty dog. That is awesome. I think I was losing my mind.
We mixed them all up and you're up there like, And we just were sitting there dying laughing.
You guys.
You didn't anticipate us laughing like that? You didn't see us laughing?
No.
We just watched you think you were completely crazy.
All goofy the way it was.
No, we were going to let you think you were crazy, but I just, you know.
Unbelievable.
Felt too terrible
about
it. What'd
you guys do to your brothers?
Oh, yeah. Was pretty funny, though. The part where you kept looking at your page, like. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4.
I just said I want to, and then Jeremy did it.
Didn't take a lot of convincing.
That's all.
1 Peter chapter 4.
Sure.
We're going to read 1 through 11. Yes, I'm positive. No one's messed with my notes that I know of. 1 Peter chapter 4. I'm going to read 1 through 11. Reads like this. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose. Because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For the time already is past, is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality and lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all this, they're surprised that you do not run with them in the same excess of dissipation, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For the gospel has for this purpose been preached even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the spirit according to the will of God. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterance of God. Whoever serves is to do so as the one who is serving, by the strength which God supplied, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You know, a couple weeks ago we were talking about a question and answer session with love covering a multitude of sins, and this was the text, and this was in my question and answer text that I was working through, but I found when I was reading the text, I thought it was just, this is going to be really simple, really practical, really easy. It's really just going to be a reminder for us to keep doing the things that we're doing well, and the things that we're not doing so well, to an encouragement to do better. And so there's a really awesome practical list of things here. But, you know, he makes a statement in verse 7. He says, the end of all things is near. I know that I think everybody knows the earth's not going to live forever. I don't think that's a big surprise. But I guess I'll surprise you that people are not going to pollute the earth to the point that we can't live on it. That's not how the earth's going to end. And just to let you guys know, North Korea and China and Russia and the U.S., yes, they have enough nuclear bombs to blow up the earth, but that's not how the earth's going to end. I mean, I think we've all been tipped off how it's going to end. I think it's pretty easy for us to come to the conclusion, according to the Bible, right, the earth's going to end when Jesus speaks the word. It's time. The earth's going to end when not only the earth will be shaken, but the heavens will be shaken. And the earth's going to end, and all the physical creation's going to vanish, and it's going to vanish as suddenly as it came about, just like that at the word of Jesus. And Jesus is going to say when it ends. So I can spare you guys all the worrying about nuclear fallout. And if you guys are building a bomb shelter in the backyard, you can stop for now. Not that any of you are, but except Keith, you might be. I don't know. You might be digging back there. I don't know. Emily does weird stuff. she got all kinds of stuff, projects going on back there. When he says something like, the end of all things is at hand, he's saying that for the first century church. And we think about that, like, man, it's been 2,000 years. And I just think there's a way that the nearness of the end of things tend to have a way to have people put things into perspective correctly. You know, whether it's, whether it's like a death in the family or death of someone you went to high school with or someone that was close to you, it has its tendency, the end of something like that has its tendency to realign what you should be doing. And so the writer writes these things, the end is near, the end is at hand, and he gives them this really awesome practical list for them to just realign themselves with the reminder that something, you know, at the end is near. And this list is, I think it's awesome, and it's easy as far as the things that we do, but I think it's good for us to think about it. So the first thing, if you look at verse 7, it says, the end of all things is it near, therefore be of sound judgment. You know, when you think of sound judgment, do you know what sound judgment is? Is it just like I make good decisions? Is that what it is? When you start dissecting it through the scripture, and this is kind of the definition I think you can draw from the scriptures, it's the ability to assess circumstances and situations well using all the information. And I think we do that pretty good here. I think that a lot of us are very practical, very thoughtful, we have a lot of sound judgment. I think that it's good. It's oftentimes when people make decisions based on emotion when they don't make sound judgment. I think we all are familiar with the fact that emotions cloud judgment. And so being spiritual and being thoughtful people, people in the congregation are really good, I think, at sound judgment. And God, I think God just ultimately wants us to be thoughtful. And I know that sounds silly, stupid, simple. But I'll be honest with you, for a really long time I was in Christ, I wasn't super thoughtful. I did the things that I thought were right. Like I read my Bible and I just kind of did what I thought was right. And I didn't think deeply about a lot of things. And so I think the writer is giving us something simple, but it's something that we do. Bob, you did a devotion on Wednesday, right? Was it Wednesday? You quoted Romans chapter 12 because you mentioned that it was Nikki's like favorite verse or something. I don't remember what it was, but you quoted 1 and 2.
Yeah.
Does anybody know what 3 says? It's interesting, right? Go to Romans chapter 12. Everybody quotes 1 and 2. Everybody loves 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12. Like I said, everybody knows 1 and 2. We get to verse 3. And the writer says, for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. To everybody have sound judgment. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 21 and 22 says, my son, preserve sound judgment and discernment. Don't let them out of your sight. Sound judgment, discernment, don't let those two things out of your sight. They will be a life for you and an ornament for the grace of grace for your neck. That's Proverbs chapter 3, verse 21 and 22, right? Sound judgment is one of those things that I think is, it's underrated, because I'm going to tell you, tons of people don't have sound judgment. I think anybody who watches the news can determine the world doesn't have great judgment. Anybody who works in corporate America or is around people know that people don't have sound judgment. Oh, we went out this weekend, we did this and that. Why'd you do that? I don't know, because it was fun. Like that's the kind of answers I get from adults who are in their 30s. They don't think of consequences. They don't think of a lot of things. And I know sound judgment seems elementary to us, but it's one of those things that we are encouraged to do and do well because it helps us stand out amongst the world. And it's something for us to think about. Sound judgment that keeps us from being sucked into foolish things and sound judgment that helps us resist spending all our money and not work it correctly. It's sound judgment that helps us resist, not trusting God when God hasn't answered our prayers in the timing we want. Sound judgment is the thing that helps us set the right priorities. Sound judgment's one of those things that helps us remember that people are more important than things. Sound judgment. The Holy Spirit gives us this inner energy to execute sound judgment and God's plan with sound judgment. So it's something for us to think about. Take a look back in our text, 1 Peter chapter 4, this list that we're looking at that he gives us. when it comes to the end and being thoughtful, verse 7 says the end is near, or the end of all things is near, therefore be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayers. Sober spirit, right? So everybody prior to Christ, when they hear the word sober, what do they think about? Alcohol, period. That's what you relate the word sober to. I don't think you could probably ever use it in a sentence until you come to Christ sometimes. Like, sober is one of those things. Maybe you might allot it to somebody who's quiet or reserved. But it's really interesting how the word is translated. The word is translated free from intoxicating influence or self-control. Free from intoxicating influence. It's a really interesting translation. You ever been influenced by something that really gets you, hype? Like, you're in the dog pound, and the crowd's roaring, and your Browns are doing well, and you have no clue why your shirt came off, but it came off, and Bob painted a B on his shirt for Browns, you know? Like, it's one of those things where, it's... it never happened. Oh, I thought you were denying. I thought it was denial. But there are intoxicating influences that don't involve alcohol. There are influences that get you to do things that excite you, that are excitable, that move you from sound judgment. And the writer's like, have sound judgment and be sober in spirit. Don't let intoxicating influences move you from sound judgment. And I know that we always think about sober with alcohol. And so I think that's, like I said, normal. But think about somebody who's under the influence of alcohol. Your judgment's clouded. Your thoughts are clouded. Your ability to mechanically do things are clouded. But think about the things a sober person can do. They're able to recognize when something's important or not important. They're able to recognize when things just need to be ignored. They're able to recognize when things are dangerous, right? And they're just those things that people who are under the influence just can't see. And so I think that there's, just so you guys know, there are dozens of texts that refer to a sober spirit. Dozens of them. Turn your Bible to 1 Thessalonians. We'll read real quick. I want to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm going to read a chunk of verses here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm going to read 1 through 11. But I do want to say, as you work your way through the scripture in regards to being having a sober spirit, and you compile them, I think that one of the things that you can see really clearly is God's just trying to, what he's trying to communicate about a sober spirit or sober mind, that it's being in constant control of your thought. It's being aware and thoughtful on a regular basis. I'm going to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 through 11 real quick. Now as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While they're saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with a child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that day will overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night, nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you are also doing. Right? So let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober, clear-minded, thoughtful, have all of our thoughts captive. I'm going to tell you this. I don't care who you are. You can say that you're that way, but it takes real practice. Andy was up here this morning and said, nothing happens by accident like that. You don't get good as a runner by accident. Well, you don't take your thoughts captive by accident. You don't take your thoughts captive just by being a good Christian each day, day to day. Like, it takes cognizant effort and God then working and changing you through your effort and thought process. It's not like those things just happen. Thought control and thoughtfulness and your ability to, I mean, how many people have had a really, really tired day? Like, they just don't want to think about anything. Like, I've had days where I've been on the phone all day long. I don't even want to hear a voice, let alone have to think about what's for dinner. And when my wife's like, hey, babe, glad you're home. What do you want for dinner? The last thing I want to do is have that discussion. Let's just be honest. Like, I mean, and I know this is my thing, but I think we all have things like this that are very practical where we have to have a thought and reel ourselves in emotionally. We're tired. I mean, you guys know how it is to be really tired, to be, you know, your back hurts or your feet hurt or whatever's happening, and be able to think clearly and thoughtfully in a way that's, you're going to be an encouragement to her or whoever you're dealing with, and have control of your thoughts and not be selfish, and to put those things aside and to be able to reply and act and do things in such a way that is going to be an encouragement. That's thought control. That's being thoughtful, having clear-mindedness. I don't care who you are. That's hard. And we can say that we have it figured out, but, man, it takes effort. It takes real effort on our part. So the writer writes those things, and then he says at the end of that text, back in 1 Peter chapter 4, by the way, that he says, be of sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Clear-mindedness, controlled thought for the purpose of prayer. How many people just don't know what to pray about? Like, I get my list. Like, I pray for the people on the list. But is that it? Like, is that where it ends? Sometimes it's like, okay, what do I pray for? Same scenario. What do I read? Where do I start? Like, it takes effort to work through your life in the scripture portion and in the prayer portion to have clear, controlled thought and to systematically think about those things. And I know that seems dumb simple, but I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of people who haven't worked through that process to be thoughtful and for the purpose of prayer. The next thing is in that text, if you look in verse 8, he says, above all, he puts emphasis on this, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Above all. The word fervent is translated feverish or hot. Above all, keep your love feverish for each other. So, I appreciated class today because we talked about this a bit, but I think God has a bigger and better expectation of how the body's relationship is than oftentimes we understand. And I know that we talked about it, kind of Americans are really happy with being arm's length with people, having personal space, not letting people into your home, you know, certain things like that. But I'm going to be honest, I think the expectation that God has for his people as far as loving one another is huge. I mean, look at all the things that he lists, and he says above all these things, keep your love feverish for one another, fervent. Like, loving one another is a big portion of the ministry that we have to the world. Who wants to come to a place where everybody's just, eh? Who wants to be a part of something where everybody just thinks, eh, everybody just goes home after this? I mean, what drawl is there for those who are not in Christ to see a group of people who get together and tolerate each other? Wow, I want to be part of that group. Like, I don't think that was God's expectation. I think God's expectation is about a real love, a real relationship. People can identify us because we set all things aside for each other. We have a passion for each other. We have a passion for the church. And it's not as if, like, guys, I'm not naive to think that, like, not everybody's so easy to love. I'm not so naive to think that. But I do think that the expectation and the communication of God through Scripture is very, very clear about setting ourselves aside for the sake and for the love of others. I'll be the first to tell you that, like, loving somebody just doesn't happen. Like, it just doesn't happen that way. Like, you know, you tell someone in the world, Jesus loves you. Thanks. Like, it means nothing to them with no background. You know, somebody can say they love somebody, but like we discussed this morning, until we go through things together, until we have some battles, some scrapes, we have some things that happen that we overcome, like, it's love is all those things compiled. And man, I think we're right on the cusp of doing some really awesome things here. And I just want you to think about how important the writer wrote when he writes above all. It's not a suggestion, it's really a necessity if we're going to bring Christ glory. Take a look at the next thing. The next thing is be hospitable to one another without complaint. Hospitable is translated welcoming, friendly, generous. And what's really interesting, when you pull the word hospitable up and you start searching it through the Scripture, it was an expectation really from the beginning. It's even in the Old Covenant for people to be hospitable. We can see those, right? We can see those texts where, you know, the angels show up to Abraham, or we see other texts where they're like, oh, let me make some food. Let me whip some stuff up. Let me get a meal in front of you. Come eat with me. Come be with me. I think we see that type of hospitality. But Leviticus chapter 19, you guys don't have to turn there. I'll quote it. This is verse 33 and 34. It says, when an alien lives with you in your land, do not mistreat him. The alien living with you must be treated as the one of your native born. Love him as yourself, for you were once aliens in Egypt also. Thought that was interesting, that God is really, from the beginning, encouraged hospitality. You know, when I think of the word hospitality, I think of a hotel. I know that's kind of strange, but that's what I think of. But the older I get, the more I truly do enjoy being hospitable at my home and having people there and taking meals together. I mean, you remember, right? Acts chapter 2, they were what? Taking their meals with gladness and with sincerity of heart. It was something that they were doing together. Do you think that they were taking their meals with gladness and sincerity of heart at a really nice restaurant? Is that what they were doing? Like, they were gonna? No. Somebody had them over. Somebody had a group of people in their homes. Somebody went the extra mile and spent money on additional food for the people that were coming. Somebody cleaned the house extra good because they were coming. Yeah, you guys all know what I'm talking about. Somebody went through the effort of going to the grocery and planning it. So, like, hospitality is one of those things that is not, it's not, it's hard work. Being hospitable is hard work. And it should truly, truly be appreciated. And I think also, too, should be thought about amongst the brethren. Have you ever felt truly welcomed at someone's home? I mean, really welcome. Like, they make you feel good. You're staying at their house. You saw they worked hard on a meal. You know, that you saw how nice the house looked and that they cleaned and they vacuumed. There's lines in the carpet, right? The covers on the bed that you were staying in the bedroom look really nice. You could tell they worked hard on them, or they were new or something like that. Or, you know, the drinks that you like were in the fridge. They really made you feel welcome. Man, that's a nice feeling. And it's like there's this sense of gratitude for the person's effort that's attached to it. And the writer writes those things, I think, because hospitality is a real labor of love, and it's overlooked. And it is all over the scripture. It is all over the Bible. And it's one of those things that I think that people overlook it, but it takes time and work and energy and extra money and a willingness to have somebody come into your safe place if you're really talking about your home. I mean, hospitality can happen outside of your home, but when we're talking about inside of your home, anybody who knows, like, your home is your safe space. And when you invite people into it, it takes some extra effort, like, to have them there. And so all those things, I think, the writer's encouraging those saints to do, because like we talked about, the overlooking of the importance of fellowship in the scripture, and the fact that that fellowship and or the assembly of the saints is a strategic part of what God was trying to do in the lives of the saints. You can't survive apart from each other. As much as you guys want to think, or whoever wants to think, not you guys particularly, people, want to think that they can survive apart from the body, that was never the blueprint. We talk a lot about the blueprint. We were talking about the blueprint last Wednesday, or with some questions that were happening with eldership and some other things, right? Like sticking to the blueprint, figuring out what God's blueprint was. Well, the assembly of the saints and fellowship and generosity, those are all part of the blueprint. Love for one another, it's all part. It doesn't exist without it. So, the question is, are you hospitable? How have you done at that? Do you feel good about it? And where you're at? I'm going to tell you, he actually adds something that I thought was interesting, without complaining. And I sat and I thought about that, like, why would he add that? Why would he just be like, be hospitable? I mean, not that people would ever complain that they were being hospitable. And then I thought about myself. And I can remember an argument I had with my wife one time when people were coming over, because I thought, like, she was going overboard. It was like, you know, the things she was buying and the money she was spending and the things she was doing. And I was, like, complaining about all this effort and energy. I'm like, they don't care what the sheets match or the pillowcases. Like, they don't care. They got free night to stay. Like, but to her, like, it was something she wanted to do, and I was complaining about it. And I think it's interesting, even in the first century, he's like, do these things without complaint. Like, don't spend the money and then complain you spent the money. And it's interesting how people don't change over thousands of years, you know, and that it's something to be mentioned. And I think that, like I said before, our brains default to hospitality as being something that happens in our home. But I beg to differ. I think that you guys should also think about hospitality in a way that it's an attitude, it's a kindness, it's a generosity, it's opening the door for people, it's holding the crying baby while our mom tends to the other kid, it's, I don't know, it's offering to carry something for someone. Those are hospitable things. Those are things that we should all be looking to practice. It's a rare thing in the world, believe me. I watch guys all the time, like, they don't even think about opening the door for people. They open the door and they let it fling and they let it fly. And they just, it's not a consideration. I think those are the things that help us stand out. When thoughtfulness is for the benefit of the other person and not ourselves, it'll be a consistent thing that'll stand out for us. Let me get through the rest of this real quick. It's gonna be perfect timing, maybe a little early. If we go to the next verse, it says, be hospitable, chapter 4, verse 9. Be hospitable to one another without complaint, as each one has received a special gift, employ it as serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever serves him, let him serve. You know, I thought that was really interesting. I meet people, even, you know, Bible studying with Jazz. You know, you talk to people and they feel like they're talentless. They feel like what could I possibly offer? I'm not going to teach. I'm not going to preach. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do that. And I think it's a really important thing. And it's also an overlooked thing that each one of us, it says God has allotted you a talent. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as a good steward. A special gift. Like, what's yours? And it's interesting, there's tons of texts. I'm not going to go there, but there's lots of texts like, you know, it could be as simple as your text is giving, your gift is kindness or encouragement, your gift is being a servant, your gift. I think it's really important. I know this sounds so hokey, and I've heard tons of people say this, but it really is important, I think, as the writer writes this thing, you find what you're good at and you offer it as a service to the kingdom. Whatever it is. I think people will be encouraged no matter what it is, whatever it is you offer. I think sometimes, I say this because I think sometimes people are pushed into doing things that they don't want to do, even teaching up here. Guys think that if you're a spiritual guy, you'll eventually be up here teaching. Well, I think that's unfair. I think that's a really unfair statement. What, you're not valuable or spiritual if you're not teaching? Last time I checked, there were teachers and evangelists and other locations in the church that everybody functioned. And not everybody qualified for those things. And it's okay. I just want to encourage everybody, find what it is you do, and you do well, and use it for the service of the kingdom. I think that's an important part. And lastly, it says in verse 11, whoever speaks is to do so as one who speaks the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength of God, which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Whoever serves, let him serve with the strength that God supplies. Anyone who is living a Christian life and is honest has to admit to themselves that being in Christ takes tremendous stamina. I mean, life alone takes stamina. But life in Christ takes extra effort. And I get tired. I know other people get tired. Like, I'll read you just a couple texts. Galatians 6:9. Don't grow weary in doing good. It means you can grow weary. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Run with perseverance. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36. You have need of endurance. It's going to take endurance. You have need of it. James chapter 1, verse 12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast. It's those people who can remain steadfast. I think our text there at the end, whoever serves him, let him serve in strength, which God supplies. I think that's the ticket, right? For all of us. We can all work really hard and still be tired. We can all work extra effort and still find that we're not moving, but if we work in the strength that God supplies, it looks different. It looks different if he fills you up instead of you fill you up. I think all of us should be well aware that our strength comes from Christ. Our focus comes from Christ. Our desire comes from Christ. And when all those things happen, all the rest of the things in the world just fall aside when Christ is our foremost vision. All those things, they happen. And it's far less exhausting when Christ is our vision and when everything else just falls to the side, rather than us trying to carry everything and have Christ as our vision. It gets exhausting. So if I can encourage you that all the things that we do, the very last portion of the text says that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. If we just do things for no personal glory, and we do things for His glory, and all things that we do cause men to respect and praise the name of Jesus and not our own name, we're moving in the right direction together. I just appreciated the list and him saying the end of all things is at hand, and then give us a checklist of practical things to do, things that we might already be doing, but for us to be thoughtful about them. So let's pray. Awesome God, we humble ourselves in your sight, and we ask that you'll help us to focus on the things that are right and good. Help us to not be distracted by all the other things in the world. When things are difficult and tough, remember that you'll fill us up, and you do fill us up. And Father God, then the strength comes from you. God, help us to always, in all the things that we do, Lord, look to you for direction, to keep our thoughts clear, controlled, and concise, to work on these things, do our part so that you also may do your part. We honor you in all things. Pray that all glory would be brought to you and not ourselves. In Christ's name we pray.